some of you might be interested to know who in the world I am. You would? All right, hang on. We're going to cover 76 years in about a minute and a half. My name, obviously, is Dale Hager. I was born and raised on a dairy farm southwest of Marlette. Graduated from Marlette High School. Went to Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College for 3 years. That's now called Cornerstone University. They weren't accredited to give out Bachelor of Arts or Science degrees at that time. They weren't accredited by the state, so I transferred to Western Michigan, where I got a Bachelor's of Science degree and a secondary teaching certificate. The plan was to come home to Marlette, help Dad farm, and teach school. Problem being, nobody was hiring school teachers in 1971, or 72, or 73. So I substitute taught for 2.5, 3 years, and realized that that was not the path to riches and fame. So we quit doing that. Dad and I put on a few more cows, wrote up a partnership, rented some more land, and I farmed with Dad till 89. And in 1989, I started working for a real estate appraiser friend of mine. Worked for him for 1.5 years. October appraisal company, mainly residential property out of Lapeer. And she worked with me for 6 more years. We ran it out of our bedroom for the first few years. Nothing like going to sleep to the sound of a dot matrix printer going ting, 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 ting. But that's what we did, and then she quit working, and we bought a part of a condominium office building in Lapeer. We did real estate appraisal. My son and daughter both worked with me for a while. Nate stuck with it, and then the economy went in the toilet, and so did the appraisal business. And from my 7 employees, it ended up to be my son and myself. Well, 2 of us don't need a 1,200-square-foot office building in Lapeer. So we tried to sell it, and we eventually did at a disgusting loss. Moved the office back home to my bedroom again. Moved our bedroom downstairs, though. Turned the upstairs room into an office, and I retired out of there in 2018. In about 2015... we left the church that we had been attending and started attending a church that these 4 were going to. And I ended up as pulpit supply in that church for 1.5 years. They called a pastor. The next Monday morning, after the Sunday announcement that they had a new pastor, the head of the chairman of the board of deacons at the Marlette Baptist Church came and asked me if I would fill pulpit at their church. And I said I would. I preached there for 5.5 years. That came to an end in March of 23. And that's when I started attending here. It was more than 1.5 minutes, but that's it. That's who I am. That's what I'm still dabbling in farming with my grandson. In fact, I raked hay for 2.5 hours today. And we do not have one of those new tractors with lumbar support and air float and all that. And so it sits about like this stool does, tractor. But that's what I'd rather do than most anything is drive tractor. But my days of farming are way, way behind me. So I told Pastor that if he needed someone sometime, I would be willing to do this. And so he's gone. I guess he's on vacation, but from what Greg said, he's not gone very far, probably. So, you four, have heard parts of what you're going to hear tonight before. But do you want to know when it was? May of 2016. I'm sure you'll remember it right, just like that. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the Lord's word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to. We thank thee that you are worthy of our worship. We thank you that you've given us your word, your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand what we read in your word. We pray, Lord, as we go over these verses tonight and these thoughts, we pray that it all might be pleasing to you, that we might go from here refreshed and better equipped, more understanding and able to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, one thing I forgot to add. I'm deafer in one ear completely and almost deaf in this ear, even though I have one of those electronic helpers. So if we do get audience feedback, crank up the decibels. I was just over to my brother's this afternoon. His daughter, granddaughter, her new husband, her husband's brother, they're twins, are visiting here. Well, his daughter and son-in-law are missionaries to Australia. And they flew out for the wedding a couple weeks ago. 28 hours. That made my back hurt. But the new grandson-in-law of my brother was born and raised on the Seychelles Islands. Anybody know where that is? I had heard of them, but I didn't know where they were. They're off the east coast of Africa, and they're their own little country. And he and his brother have never been to the United States, and they wanted to see the Mackinac Bridge, Niagara Falls, Frankenmuth, while they're here. Well, we went over to see them for a little while this afternoon, and my sister-in-law talks about this. Drives me nuts. But she didn't have a whole lot to say because my brother kind of dominates since he's a preacher. So I say that if you want to say something, great, but I won't hear you unless you speak loud. All right, got a question for you. What is grace? Do you have a definition of grace?
Favor.
I missed it.
Favor.
What's that mean? Okay, I've heard that a lot. Remember Pastor Stoller? Grace is the vehicle whereby God offers the guilty sinner, through the life and death of Jesus Christ, pardon, forgiveness, and sonship instead of death. He was pastor at Marlott Baptist Church when I came home from college. Probably the best exegetical preacher I ever listened to. He could take a verse that you heard since you were a little bitty feller, and he could make it jump off the page and come to life. He entered the ministry at about age 56. He had a very successful business in Indiana. He sold the business. His kids were gone. Went up to Grand Rapids, went through the seminary in 2 years. And I don't know how we ever ended up in Marlette because he was a rare gem. But you know, that is an excellent definition, but I can't remember it. And it doesn't mean a whole lot if I can't remember it. My definition, and you four have heard this before, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And I know there are a lot of people that get mercy and grace confused or use them interchangeably. So what is mercy?
Not giving us what we deserve.
That's right. Did you write that in your Bible, Jeff?
Yes.
Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And do you know that carries all through life? Now, I'm a storyteller type of speaker. Sometimes my wife says my story is getting the way of the message, but she's not here, so. When I was an appraiser, I got into thousands and thousands of homes. In 30 years, I think our job number, which started with 001, was at 26,000 something when I retired. Now, I didn't do all of those because two other appraisers worked with me, but I got into a house. I knew where I was going. I'd done the house before. I know the people. If I named them, you'd know them. They were refinancing. Interest rates had dropped, and they had called, the bank had called and said, we want this house appraised. But we don't want to pay for a full-blown long-form appraisal. We just want the short form. That's fine. We do those all the time, too. And they told the homeowners that this is what was going to happen. So I got out there, 10 o'clock appointment. Remember it like it was yesterday. Knocked on the door. Lady came to the door. I greeted her by name. Hi, she said. And I stood there for a minute. I said, I called her by name, I have to come in and inspect every room and take a picture of it. Well, and she named her husband, said, you wouldn't have to come in this morning because they're doing that other form. Sorry, that's the rules I have to go by. And I could see that she was visibly upset. Well, the kids have just gone off to school and I don't have the breakfast dishes done and the rooms, the beds aren't made and she was distressed. So I said, well, and I called her by name. I said, I'll tell you what. I've got to do another appraisal at 4:45 this afternoon, not too far from here. I'll come back at 4 o'clock and get my pictures. Thank you. And I left. I didn't think anything of it. It's no big deal. It's almost on my way home. So when I come back at 4:15... I walked in the house, and you could eat off the floors. Countertops were immaculate. The beds looked like army sergeants had made them. And I took my little pictures, and I made sure I had everything, and I started out the door. And she said, wait a minute, and she handed me a card. So I got out in the car. I drove up to the other appointment, and when I got done there, I drove it home, and I opened the card, and it said, and I should have kept this, but I threw it away. And then I threw it away. It said, Dale, thank you so much for your kindness to me today and showing me the grace and mercy that you did. I need to work on my pride problem. Love, boom. Not love, but whatever. I don't know how she ended it. I hadn't even thought of that when I did it. All right, now who out there can tell me how I showed her grace? Giving her something she didn't deserve. What did I do? Gave her more time to do it. But how did I show her mercy? I could have said, call her by name, I got to do this, I'm sorry, go take pictures of her house that was cleaner than most houses that I get into anyway. I never thought about grace and mercy and all of that. It was just something you do. Now, had I been scheduled to end up in Dryden that day and never come back north to south of North Branch, yeah, I don't know what I'd, well, I'd have done the same thing because I had to go to Marlette to get home. But you know what stood out to me about that card? This lady's been taught the word. And I know where she got the teaching because I know where they go to church. But she knew how to apply it. Hello, where are you going? I need to weld that puppy. She knew how to apply it in everyday life. I don't know how many times I have reiterated that example, and I know of no better way to illustrate grace and mercy. How many of you know the verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? This is where we always think of grace. We always think of grace in relation to salvation, which is appropriate. But we don't want to stop there. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." How much more simple could it be? For by what? Not mercy. Grace. Romans 3:23 tells us what? Anybody? For all have and come short of the glory of God. What's Romans 3:24 tell us? We don't memorize that verse, do we? 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I only use those three verses to illustrate the most common thought of and remembered application of the word grace. There's about 1,000, probably, I don't know how many there are in the Bible, that tell us that we are saved by God's grace and by grace alone. But did you notice two words in verse 24? Being what? Being justified. Justified. What's that mean? I almost brought a lesson tonight on definitions of commonly used words in the church that most of us probably don't even understand. But I didn't. Maybe next time. How about propitiation? How about that one? You just grab right a hold of that one? And justification and redemption and sanctification? You can go on all night. But justification is a gracious gift God extends to the repentant, believing sinner, wholly apart from human merit or work. It means you are where you need to be. You have the authority to be in the position that you are. You are justified. And then the word redemption. We use redemption a lot. Best illustration I can think of is someone from the other church missed two payments on his car. And the next day there was a Holloway car or truck there, and his car was going bye-bye down the road. Well, he didn't have a job. He'd been scuffling for a while. But I think it was Mom came through, and he was able to go to the bank and redeem his car. You know, all of us, prior to salvation, need to be redeemed. Someone had to pay the price so we could be redeemed from the sinful state we were born in, to be called the children of God, the sons of God, to be born again and be guaranteed heaven when we die. We had to be redeemed. Somebody had to pay the price. And it wasn't gold or silver or banknotes or anything else. It was the shed blood of Christ that redeemed us. So those two verses, along with, not the right word, it is imperative that grace be exercised for us to be saved. If you have received God's grace, thus having eternal life, parentheses here, do we have any Max Lucado fans in here? One? Oh, you people are missing it. He's not going to be around forever. I saw him on TV this last spring. Oh, is he looking old? But then you go back and look and see when he wrote his first book. No wonder he's looking old. He is. I think I have 19 of his books. And I have read every one of them, except one. I've only got about halfway through it, and I'm not sure what happened, but he took a left turn or right turn, and I took a left turn, and it's not like his other books. It's one of his earlier ones. I'll finish it sometime. Max says, if you have received God's grace, eternal life, have you been, number one, changed by it? Shaped by it? Strengthened by it? Emboldened by it? That's probably the one in this list that is the most difficult to put into work, into effect. I'll have another comment about that in a minute. And or softened by it. Can you think of anything else that you can have in your life that you can be changed, shaped, strengthened, emboldened, and softened by, all the same thing? That's like having a recipe that everything goes together and then you slide in the softened by it. How does grace soften us? What I found when I was, people were a whole lot more willing to let me talk about Christ and heaven and salvation than when I was Dale Hager, the dairy farmer. And I was more bold in what I was willing to do and say. Is that a quirk of human nature or what? I'm as scared spitless to witness to people as you are, maybe, almost, I'm not so much now, but I used to be. And you know what? They'll listen. Some of them. And what have you lost if they don't? They've lost the chance of salvation. What have you lost? If you lose one as a friend because of it, maybe you didn't need that friend. But don't ever be discouraged because the first time doesn't work. Since I had my little trip to Beaumont Hospital in March, I've got this thing going on that I never used to have. No, I'm all right. If it gets any worse, yeah. But why should I be more courageous when they think I'm a preacher? Because I'm thinking I'm less likely to be dismissed, less likely to be ridiculed. Oh, well, that's what he's supposed to do. What's the Bible tell us? Everyone who is born again has been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's in 2 Corinthians somewhere. I didn't look that up. I never know what I'm going to say when I get up in front. I have one page of notes that shouldn't take but 10 minutes, but I'll be here. I won't get through it tonight. The ministry of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? When we grew up, or when I grew up, I had three brothers. One older, two. We were every 2 years. 12, 10, 8, 6. And do you know that once in a while, four kids on a dairy farm get in trouble? Especially male kids. And sometimes there'd be squabbles between four brothers on a dairy farm. And sometimes there had to be what? Reconciliation. Somebody had to bring the two sides together and work it out. We usually each got a whipping just in case he might get the wrong one. And life went on. Well, we as Christians are like this with the world. We're at odds with the world. I'm getting more at odds with the world every day. I just was talking to Claudette before we started tonight. And you who have children, God bless you. Thank you very much. But I would be scared spitless raising children in today's world. And I thought it was bad when I was raising my kids. No problem, most young couples say, and that's the only way it should be. But the world is getting so awful. So awful. But we are supposed to be salt and light, and we are to be about the ministry of reconciliation. Only way I know how to do that is to tell people what we think. Now, if you're talking about cars, it's no problem for you to tell people what you think. I'm not sure who it was. The first time I drove our pickup here, because my wife was gone with her girlfriend somewhere with the car, I pulled in and Bob says, "Oh, you got a big red truck. What kind is it?" And I didn't say anything. He says, "Well, of course you did. It's a Ford." Sitting along the road. I did. It was. It was a used car lot. But anyway, we aren't bashful about expressing our opinion about some things. But boy, when it comes to expressing our opinion about Christ and what he means to us and what he's done for us and how his unsaved friend needs him, we're going, I don't want to do that. That's natural. That's normal. And only by God's grace can we do that. That's the only way it got me through. Anyway, what else happens? We attain salvation through grace. We should be strengthened by it, softened by it, emboldened by it, because grace doesn't stop at salvation. That's the point I want to get across if I don't get anything else across all night. A lot of us grow up thinking that. We hear grace tossed about so glibly, and all we can think of is God's grace. That's why I'm saved. That's right. But that's not all that happens. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Verse 20 of Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What else happens when we receive God's grace? Christ moves in. Christ moves in. It says here, Christ lives within me. And that can be a very reassuring thought. And then depending on your latest reaction to some abuse or a bad situation, it can be a terrifying thought. Christ was in my life and heard me and saw me and eek. When grace happens, Christ enters. We don't have to wait for anything. I don't have time, nor do I have the verses written down. But we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to move in either. You receive the Holy Spirit, you receive Christ, all in the same package. That's how he directs our lives. That's how we're able to pray to him and ask for his guidance, and he'll direct us, and he'll show us which way to go or which way not to go. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God," other words, whoever confesses that they are a sinner and accepts Christ as their Savior, that he is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's quite a promotion we'd get. That is quite a promotion. And it's a pretty good tenet that we get. We get God. And the verse that I like in that verse, the word I like in that verse is God abides in him. If you go on vacation and leave home and you go up to, let's say, up to Bower's Cottage, and you stay there for a week or 5 days or whatever, are you abiding there? Roof over your head and keeping the chipmunks out. But when you come back home and walk back into your house and empty the big cooler of all the water that melted from the ice cubes and the soggy stuff and, you know, all those good parts about camping. You're at your house. You abide there. You can usually be found there, especially us retired folk. Now, you guys still have to go to work. Don't go calling on you in the middle of the day. You're going to be off working. But this verse tells us that God abides in us. He's not visiting. He's not going and coming back and going to be abandoning you. Another place in God's word where that phrase comes is where you are pruned by God. You are a grapevine, date, fig tree, whatever. And we have to be pruned so that we can abide in Christ and He abides in us. That should give us hope. We're not alone. And when you get to be as old as some of us are, huh, Rick? God has proven Himself to be right there with us so many times, through so many heartaches, so many trials, we can understand it. Young folks who are just starting out hopefully won't have to go through all of the trials, but don't count on it. Your trials will be different than ours were. But God is faithful, and God abides within us. Ephesians, this, by the way, you should be very familiar with. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 12. As those of you who were here Sunday heard these verses explained, partial. All right, stop talking and start thinking. That was the pastor's passage for Sunday morning service. All right, I'm going to start with verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in all, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That was Pastor's emphasis Sunday morning. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who's that? That's us. You have been purchased. You have been bought. And what did we say? You were purchased by the shed blood of Christ. So in that last verse, verse 14, redemption of the purchased possession, we as Christ's possession, purchased by the shed blood of Christ, are to live our life in a way that will bring praise to the glory of God. I tell you, I never know what I'm going to say. Josiah is home from the Air Force until next Wednesday. He just graduated from the Air Force Academy after 4 years of military, yes sir, no sir.
That's his grandson.
That's my youngest grandson. He's 21. But he's been home for, I think he's been home for 3 or 4 weeks, but he's only been on the farm and at his dad's house for less than half of that. I mean, spent 6 days on the beach at Florida with one of his friends, and he had to fly back out to Colorado Springs, to Denver, because he got engaged the same day he graduated from the academy. So he had to fly back out there for a few days, and he had to go up north to Micah's bachelor party. His older brother's getting married another month or so. But he was at our house last evening because Dad and Mother had assessing board meetings they had to go to. And so he came and ate supper with us and stayed to watch the Tigers lose again. I was asking him, I said, so when you're, because he's going out to Laughlin Air Force Base in Texas, which is almost in Mexico, almost in the Rio Grande River. All right, so what are you going to be doing there? Well, he says, for 2 months, I'm going to be living in a motel or hotel. On the Air Force's dime, but I said, how come? Well, he says, I'm not sure. But that's the way the Air Force is. So he will have to get up and get in his basic uniform, his plain drab, I don't know what he calls them. He has a name for them, but I can't remember it. And he'll do odd job things. He said, they may put me at the desk and do an inventory or something, or I don't know. But then in a few weeks, he'll be going to San Antonio to start his pilot's training. And I asked him, I said, so do you have health insurance through the Air Force? Yeah. Yeah, they pay for it. It's called blah, blah, blah. He said, one of the girls at the Air Force Academy was allergic to or didn't want to use sunscreen. Now, we're talking Colorado Springs. You're up in the mountain. You're a lot closer to the sun up there. We went out to see him one weekend and about got roasted. And she kept getting sun sickness, too much sun, and she'd get sick and have to go to the ward, whatever it's called. He said the Air Force didn't like that. They almost auction of government property. He says, I'm government property. Because the Air Force paid for him to go through 4 years of the academy. They basically bought him. We're God's property. I'd rather have God own me than the Air Force. Well, we don't think about that. We don't think about God's grace doing that for us. Because we just seem to limit it to, yeah, that's how you get saved, is by God's grace. Well, that's right. Where's the clock? There it is. Romans 8:32. Told you I was going to get through it all. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That phrase, freely give us all things, is more correctly interpreted as to bestow out of grace. I give you something out of grace. And you guys have done that. I'll bet every one of you in here have given someone something and they say, what do I owe you? And you say, nothing. That's yours. That's out of grace. That's how we should live. Now don't come asking. But to bestow something out of grace, freely gives. And then verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And because he's running out of time, Romans 8:27 tells us the same thing. Christ, you probably all know this, is sitting at God's right hand, interceding for us. He is our advocate. I love that word. In the legal system, who is an advocate? someone who will speak up on your behalf. You don't pick your worst enemy to be your advocate. You know, you try and get someone that thinks you're an okay person. God is on his throne, and Christ sits at his right hand, interceding for us, advocating for us. That reassures me. Because sometimes, you know, the old brain just doesn't function like it used to. And you're praying and you can't think of the right word and you get all convoluted. Christ's up there sorting all that out and giving it to God in a perfect sequence. And he hears us. And he intercedes for us. Pastor said he goes till about 7:45 and then you go and pray. Correct? Okay. Let's see. Oh, I've got to do this one. First Corinthians 15:9, I think, if that's not it. Pastor and I were just talking about this. You know, a couple weeks ago, he got his scripture references in a bit of a... That happens to everyone, and if someone says it doesn't, they are playing loose with the truth. 1 Corinthians 15. The verse I'm looking for, if this isn't it... Nope. It's not it. Because we're running out of time, I won't run through the rest of those verses. The verse says, my grace, Christ speaking, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't act like God's grace is sufficient for me all the time. I don't think anybody else here does either. Because we forget about it. We let our temper or our bias or whatever take over. And we don't utilize the grace of God. What's it mean to be sufficient? All you need. And do you know, God promised that I shall supply all your needs according to my riches in glory. Needs don't necessarily mean everything we want. As most of you know, I can't walk very good anymore since my back has been operated on 6 times and still doesn't work right. I don't need any more material blessings, but I sure would like to walk. But it makes me think of Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh. That's where that verse came from. And he had beseeched the Lord 3 times to take it from him. And God had responded to him, my grace is sufficient for you. I know a lot of people, it's about not worse off than I am. Right down the street, less than a it's about 200 yards in the first house. There's a little Down syndrome girl. And she walks up and down the road all the time. I'm afraid she's going to get hit. People have been swerving around her. My neighbor's daughter-in-law almost hit her. She's out there in the dark at night. I'm not that bad off yet. I at least come in at night. I stay off the road. But we can get down. I could complain and whine a little. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this truth that your grace is sufficient. That your love is unending and your mercy is without limits as well. We pray, Lord, that we might think about this, that we might not just dismiss it and go on with their life as though it's all on us to do things. As we look back over our years of living, we can see how you have directed us, how you have steered us in certain ways, and have you closed doors in other ways. And we didn't understand at the time, but we can now see that it was for our own good and for your glory. So we pray, Lord, as we go to prayer tonight, that we might be open to the leading of your Spirit. And we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.